Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? The victory over sin, darkness, confusion, wondering what's going to happen. God gives us victory through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If Jesus Christ had not come to planet Earth, can you imagine the condition we would be in now? It would be a very dark world where you would have to simply wonder what political potentate is going to take over and maybe squash you like a bug. But in the Lord, we have a king that is never elected, is never replaced, is never usurped, and he is in control. Now, why should you be thankful to God? Follow along in your sermon note outline, please. Why should you be thankful to God? Indeed, we live in a time, I think, in America, in culture, perhaps in the world, where it's more characterized by thanklessness than thankfulness. We have a thankless time where people complain and whine more than they are grateful for what they have. And I think we need to return to a spirit of thankfulness, to a spirit of gratitude for what God has done, what he has given us, and what he will give us. Because ingratitude is a sin, and God will judge ingratitude, because the opposite of thankfulness is ingratitude. William Shakespeare, he said something interesting in one of his little quotes, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted fiend." He must have had a hard family life, right, poor guy? I mean, we know him as a great English writer, and people quote him all the time. But ingratitude is a horrible thing. If it's in your personal life, in your family life, with friends, with associates, ingratitude. Thank you is a really neat thing to have. That's why I do this, open up the mic and ask people to share. Because it's neat to hear that people can be thankful even in the midst of difficulty. Look what it says here in Romans. Although they, meaning humans, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Interesting that Romans, as it gives a prognosis of the state of humanity, it says this about humanity: they're thankless. It is a sin to be thankless. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, that's an amazing judgment in and of itself. To tell you the truth, I think it's a worse judgment than perhaps even, you know, some more drastic thing like being killed. Because to be given over to sin means God allows this person to live in this wallow of sin, like a pig in its mud, to swim in it and to bathe in it and to drink it. It's a terrible thing to be turned over to sin. And we need to ask God to deliver us from that. Being thankful is the first step towards it. Look what it says in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast. This throne of the beast is the coming one world government run by none other than Satan himself and his henchmen. And the beast is the Antichrist who will come. His kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to what? Repent of what they had done. Again, it's the issue of thanklessness. It's the issue of, I'm going to live life the way I want to live it, no matter what this God says. And I think that that is a great sin. And it may leave you in a state of disbelief. And one day you'll stand in front of him, and what will you say? It is God's will for you to be thankful. It says in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. Did you hear some of the people say, I'm thankful for cancer? I'm thankful for, in my case, am I thankful for the death of a son? I am, actually. Indeed, when I got the news of the death of my son over 2 years ago, it didn't all of a sudden make me say, forget you, God, what are you doing? I just simply said to God, okay, God, I wonder what you're doing. I know that you're sovereign and you are God. I almost felt in my heart what it says in Job, the beginning of the book of Job, where Job lost not just one child, He lost all of his children all at once, and all of his wealth. And in the second chapter, he loses his health. And you know what he said? He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, that's something that to get there requires a supernatural intervention in your life. I feel that way. I trust God. I don't trust the Republicans. I don't trust the Democrats. I don't trust money. I don't trust technology, because they cannot reunite me with my son. But I know someone who can. And so therefore I give thanks to him, because I'm waiting for him to reunite me, and that's going to be a glad day. It relieves worry and anxiety when you're thankful. How many of you are always worrying and always anxious? You wonder what the solution is? It may not be, let's go see a counselor, a psychiatrist, a psychologist. Maybe it's just get to God. Watch this. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command right there by Paul. And Paul was given this scripture in Philippians as inspired by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, it's God telling us this. Don't be anxious. But here's what you do. When you're starting to feel anxiousness, worry, anxiety, start praying. By prayer and petition, start to pray. And just ask God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're feeling. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, some of us may be like, "I'm not going to thank him for doing that in my life. No thanks. My son's dead. I'm not going to thank you for that. No way." By thanksgiving, give him your prayers and petition. He's not asking you to do some rote, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You can say that a million times. It's not going to make your heart feel better. Just start telling him what you're thinking, what you're feeling. You know what prayer actually does? It changes you. It doesn't change the circumstance, but it changes you. It refocuses your attention from the problem or the circumstance or the situation to God. And when you start focusing in on God, guess what happens to all of the situations and circumstances? They begin to diminish in their magnitude in front of you, because you've taken your eyes off of them and you started to look at something greater than the problem or someone greater. His name is God. It relieves worry and anxiety. And the next verse says something cool. It allows you to be at peace. When you actually start praying in any circumstance, in any situation, good or bad, most of us pray when things are good. "Thank you, God, I'm rich. Thank you, God, I've got a house. I got a new car. Thank you, God, I got a new boyfriend or girlfriend," or whatever. But when things go bad, we're always angry. Instead, you start praying. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You know what that means? There is no explanation for this. This is supernatural. God intervenes in your life by you praying to him, and he gives to you a sense of peace that no counselor, no psychiatrist, no denomination, no church, no past, nobody can give this to you except for God. It transcends your understanding. A lot of us look for the answers in someone else. Well, they're just another finite being like you. So why not look to the one who has all the answers? And when you look to him and you start thanking him and you start asking him, "Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Thank you that you took my son. Let me tell you how this has worked for me. Thank you, God, that this has happened in my life." I did a funeral on Wednesday for someone, a family that lost a brother who was only 47, I believe. He had pancreatic cancer that was brought on by some episode of a disease that he had, another kind of disease. And I'll tell you this, I was at the gravesite up here at the Rodeo Memorial Gardens, and one of the directors there lost his daughter recently, and we were talking, and he told me what it was like to lose his daughter. She was only 38. She got a staph infection at the hospital and died. And I told him, "You know what it has done for me? It's made me more effective in the ministry when I work with people, because no longer is it textbook to me. I can tell them I know what it's like to lose somebody. I know what it feels like to grieve. I know what you're going through. It's not just me. Well, the Bible says to be at peace. It's like, I know." And it takes time. When you lose somebody that you love, it takes time. And you'll have memories every once in a while. Some blueness will come upon you, or maybe some really intense grief. But I'll tell you this, the one thing that takes me out of that is one thing and one thing only. Not other people, not somebody patting me on the back. It's only the promises of what God has said he's going to do. That's all. That comforts me. Thessalonians comforts me. It says, for God himself, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, a trumpet call, and those who are dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive will meet them together and be with them forever. To me, that's comforting. Because it even says after that passage, therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you begin to pray and trust God, do you think God is in control? If you don't think he's in control, then you're angry. People are angry right now because of election results. They're angry. I got a question for you. After last week's sermon, when I preached to you about how God's the one that determines outcomes, and God is the one who gives leadership of countries to whomever he wants to. That's what the Bible teaches. And so if you think God doesn't know what he's doing, then maybe the problem isn't what happened. Maybe the problem is you. Do you believe that God knows what he's doing? I do. He sees things that are going to happen 1,000 years ahead. He does. He knows of children yet unborn who are going to come into existence. You and I are existing in a country that the founding fathers of this country, men and women, didn't even know what the tremendous freedoms and liberties that were going to be offered were going to impact not just this country, but the whole world. The whole world began to mimic the United States, began to look for the kind of democracy that we have and freedoms that we have. Where did that come from? That came from people who knew God, who knew man's sinful nature, who knew how to structure the government so that it was accountable. It's an amazing thing. So you're getting political again. Yes, I am. Because I want you to understand that God and the Bible are not divorced from reality. Social policy, political policy, what we're doing, and what's right, what's wrong. It's not divorced from it. God speaks to it in the Bible very clearly if we would simply listen. So the peace of God will transcend all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to de-stress? Start praying. You want to get free of anxiety? Start a prayer life. Get into praying. Get into asking him and petitioning him, and don't give up. Jesus said, when you pray, do not give up. Keep on praying. Yeah, well, I'm going to claim this for myself. Well, maybe you should say, God, whatever you want for me, whether it's I live or I die, whether I die of cancer or get cured of cancer, I'm going to praise you no matter what. How about that one? That's when it really works. Ask Dan back there, whose wife had Lou Gehrig's ALS disease, and it took her in like 12 months. Poof, she was gone. That quick. We were praying, please, God, let her live. Didn't happen. And so she wrote him this letter. Dear Dan, I wanted to live the rest of my days out with you, but I guess God has other plans. I'll never forget that letter. God has other plans. So it's an amazing thing when we just accept that God's in control. Unless you think he's not, he's in control. Thankfulness gives glory to God. There was 10 lepers who had leprosy, and they met him meaning Jesus. They stood at a distance calling out loudly, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. 10 lepers. The Mosaic law prescribed that if you had leprosy, and leprosy meant any kind of skin disease, could have even been a very serious case of acne, and you would have been called a leper. They would have put you away from everybody. And they had to yell out, I have leprosy, don't get near me, because God knew what infectious diseases were. And so they cried out, and they couldn't even get close to Jesus. And they cried out from a distance, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. So all Jesus is doing is doing something really amazing. The Mosaic law said this, that when you are cured of leprosy, go and present yourself to the priest. He'll inspect you, look under your ears, under your arms, see how you are. And then he'll say, okay, you're clean. Now you have to do a thankful sacrifice to God here at the temple. So as they were going, it says, they were cleansed. So in the act of obeying, if you have a problem going on, and if you say, okay, God, I've tried man's solutions, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to just surrender to you. As you begin that process of coming to him, he cleanses you. The prodigal son, he decided one day, I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to come back to him. And he started coming back. And as he was coming, God saw him, it says. The father saw him and ran to meet him. You need to begin the process of obeying the call of God. Go and show yourself to the priest. Go and get to the cross. Go and say, Jesus, I need you. you need to obey, unless you think you're an exception to the rule that you don't need Jesus. You don't need God. People say that. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the church. Who told you that? Who told you you don't need God? I know somebody who likes to tell us that. His name is Lucifer. His name is the devil. He is called a serpent, a liar, and the father of it. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, seeing that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He got down on his face. He got down on the ground and said, thank you. And you know what it says in the rest of the story? The rest of the story. Remember that guy, Paul Harvey? Here's the rest of the story. Some of the young people are saying, who's Paul Harvey? I feel sorry for the young people. Anyway, the rest of the story is this. Jesus said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are they? He goes, only this Samaritan? Because the guy that came back wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even one of the people of God. And he came back and he said, thank you to Jesus. We know that God's the answer. Why is it that we're looking for answers everywhere else except for God? God's glory and thanksgiving are inseparable. Thankfulness is an antidote to the vida, la vida loca. Living la vida loca. I'm done with the vida loca. I stopped it about 19 years old. La vida loca is really empty. It looks really fun. It's really alluring. It's tempting. It's come on over here, have a good time. Everybody's having a good time. You're such a fuddy-duddy. Why don't you come and have a good time with us? And I'm telling you this, that the good time, it ends up being a really bad time. I know. Ask anybody who's been in La Vida Loca. They'll tell you. How did it do for you? Did it make your bills go away? Did it make your depression go away? Did it solve your family problems, your relational problems? Did it help you at work? You get to work all hungover and you can't even concentrate. Looking for the latest thing to help you with a hangover. La Vida Loca. Do not get drunk on wine. He doesn't say not to drink wine. He says don't get drunk on it. Now, for me, drinking wine is like this. Maybe one glass and that's it. I have to eat a whole meal with it or else I start tripping over my feet. I can't tolerate alcohol. I have kind of an alcohol intolerance. So I drink very little. But some people can drink a lot more. I had a friend when I was a kid, you know, we used to go to a party and he would be on his 10th beer and I would be on my first. And he was like, come on, come on. I'm like, man, oh man, this guy's got a hollow leg. He used to make fun of me. I would wait, my beer was flat as all get up. Blech. I just can't drink. So it's a blessing, really. Because in my family, my dad, my uncles, my brothers, everybody had trouble with drinking. So I'm glad that I don't have a drinking problem because it's a blessing. Now, those of you who do have drinking problems, get a hold of it. Don't be drunk with wine. It leads to debauchery. What's debauchery? La vida loca. Debauchery is living life as if there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no accountability to the coming of God. Debauchery means to live a life that is like vacuous and like, I'm just going to do whatever I want and who cares? Well, God cares. He didn't put you on earth to just be this party animal. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, no, he didn't. Because pretty soon you'll find out, party animal. The party will stop. I know so many examples of friends and people I've ministered with. The party stops for a lot of guys in the penitentiary. Party's over, my friend. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, they say, let's get high. Get high on God and the Spirit. You know, in sobriety, which I've never really been a substance abuse guy, but I tell you this, that I've enjoyed myself way more in sober experiences with God than when I was so-called high. Oh, let's legalize everything. Go ahead. I don't need it. I don't need to feel some artificial high. I'd rather feel the natural high of knowing God and knowing His Son and knowing the Spirit and knowing the Word and going out and enjoying the moon, the stars, the mountains, the streams, the animals. It's amazing what God has done. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. It's the antidote to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got a question, vida loca, people. In la vida loca, are you praying? In la vida loca, are you serving God? In la vida loca, are you really being effective as a witness for God? Think about that. Thankfulness allows God's sovereignty into my life. The single greatest act of worship that you can render to God is to thank Him. This is out of a commentary. It is the epitome of worship because through gratitude we affirm God as the ultimate source of both trial and blessing. And we acknowledge our humble acceptance of both, that is, trial and blessing. We acknowledge. With a thankful heart, you can say in the midst of anything good or bad, God be praised. That kind of attitude looks beyond circumstance to the plan of God. It sees beyond the pain to the sovereignty of God. What's sovereignty? Sovereignty is God's overarching rule over all things. That God is in charge of Donald Trump. Don't worry, okay? God is in charge. He's in charge of every potentate on earth. Whether they believe in him or not, there was this one king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. He thought he was God's, he didn't even think he was God's gift. He said, I did all of this by myself. I'm such a great king. And God knocked him down and made him eat grass like a cow for 7 years. And then after that, he came to his senses, it says. His sanity was restored to him, and he acknowledged that God was sovereign over all of the kingdoms of the world. So don't worry. Oh, no, Donald Trump's the president. Oh, no. Wait a minute. God's still in charge, isn't he? Don't worry. He knows what to do. He knows what to do. Actually, it's been very surprising to me to see some amazing things about the president-elect. He has allowed even the people that called him all kinds of names to come in and meet with him. I'm amazed at that. Most people are vindictive, and they say, I'm there to talk to that guy again. I'm going to cut him down to size. He's not even doing that. One of the guys that was the presidential Republican nominee, what's his name? Romney. He was saying, Donald Trump is this, Donald Trump is that, he's no good, he's blah, 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 blah. And yesterday he had golf with him. Isn't that amazing? I'm amazed at that kind of big-heartedness. It allows thankfulness into my life. If you're thankful, it allows thankfulness to come into your life. It remembers that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. We love to quote that verse, Romans 8:28, but to live it is a lot different. Can you say thank you to God like you heard Elizabeth say, I thank God for cancer. I thank God for the death of a son. I thank God for this challenge in my life, this financial setback, this relational breakup. I thank God for it. Why can you say thank you? Because all things, good and bad, work together for good. It's not that all good things work for good. It's that God is saying in the Bible, that all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, they work for good. I love that movie, man. An attitude of thankfulness enables us to deal with those who wrong us. Same with Joseph. You remember Joseph in Genesis? His brothers all decided to kill him. And then they had a little campfire and they were making some carne asada. And then they said, you know what? We're not going to get any money off of this. Why don't we sell him? So they sold their own brother to the slave traders to Egypt. So they got money for it. Matter of fact, they got 30 pieces just like for Jesus. How would you like that one? Because Joseph is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Joseph becomes second in command. He spends many years in slavery and in prison. He's given an elevation in status. He becomes second in command of Egypt, the great superpower. And everybody's begging for food. And because God had filled Joseph with great wisdom to help the world in the future, there was stores of grain. We have even done some archaeological work in Egypt and found the silos that stored the grain. It's an amazing thing. So the people from Joseph's family came from Israel down to Egypt begging for bread. And they're standing in front of the guy they sold into slavery. They're begging. They don't know it's their brother because they thought he's dead already. And he says, he reveals himself to them. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And every time I read it, I cry. Because I have a heart attitude that, God, I came back to New Mexico because I want to reach my people. I want to reach the people that I grew up with that didn't know who you were. My family, my friends, my extended family. Because we knew of Jesus, but we didn't know Jesus. We need to have a clear and concise explanation of what God has done through Christ. And so Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And his brothers are afraid because they're like, oh no. He's second in charge of Egypt. He's going to chop off our heads. Oh, girl, here comes ISIS, right? He's going to chop off our heads. Well, he wasn't that way. He was magnanimous. There's that word. He was big-hearted. He said, as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me. You sold me into slavery because you were jealous of me and because God had gifted me with certain spiritual gifts, and you were jealous, and so you got rid of me. But God did this to prepare for this eventual famine, and God meant it for the good. Can you be that way? That's why I was taken by what the president-elect did with Romney. It's like, wow, Romney was the guy that was, he was on his own team. I mean, he was on his own team, and he was saying, no, he can't, I'm going to vote for Hillary. It's like, wow. You know, it's amazing to me that a guy could be that magnanimous. And so, to me, that bodes well. That means we don't have a vindictive president-elect. That's a good thing for all of us. Because if you get a vindictive person up there, guess what happens? Everybody suffers. Yeah. Now, thankfulness is an act of eternal worship. Revelation, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. Who's that? God. That's God. In Revelation, there's some good pictures of God. He sits on a throne. It's held up by these four living creatures. They hold it up on their shoulders. And they give thanks to him who sits on the throne. And every time that they do it, 24 elders fall down before him. Who are the 24 elders? 24 representatives of humanity since the beginning all the way up to the end, who will be there around the throne. There will be like our spiritual headship. And they fall down and they give thanks to him who lives forever and ever. And they lay down their crowns before the throne. Whatever we have done, whatever we have accomplished for good on the earth, we give it to you, God. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. Thankfulness, you better get into this because it's an act of eternal worship. And when you get into heaven, everybody, angels and humans who are redeemed, are going to be thankful for forever. So if you're not thankful now, get used to it. He says, I'm not a very thankful person. I'm kind of a complainer, whiner. Well, it's a sin, so stop that sin and start thanking God for all of the things of your life. Let's stand together. We thank you, God, for everything, for the good and the bad in our lives, for the wonderful successes and the not-so-wonderful failures. Because you're teaching us, Lord, when we have a problem. Sometimes you're showing us that we're impatient. Sometimes you're showing us that we are judgmental and hateful. Help us, Lord, to allow you to use every circumstance of our life to teach us, to transform us, to mold us to be like you. I give you thanks for everyone who came out to church this morning. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would help them to have that trust in your sovereignty, that ability to say, blessed be the name of the Lord in all circumstance, whether they've lost a loved one or had a setback or whether things in their life aren't going so well. Help them, Lord, to find a way to give thanks to you and seek for your peace through prayer, through petition, through laying out their needs before you so that they can thank you and glorify you. We have been cleansed of our leprosy, the leprosy of disbelief, the leprosy of sin, the blindness and the darkness of the world. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to trust your sovereignty in life, in everything large and small, from presidents all the way down to, can I pay my bills tomorrow? We just ask in Jesus' name, you would transform us to trust you. Amen.